Amen, amen, amen. Acts chapter number 11, we're just going to read one verse of scripture, verse number 26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so tonight I just want to revisit what we taught a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I know that right in the middle of it, the Lord just kind of took over, and so we didn't get finished with that. And I feel, and I know I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night about some of it, but there's still some pieces in there that are missing. And I went back and revisited it here tonight, this afternoon, and just feel like this is where we need to go. And so we are in, basically, it's still lesson one in holiness and the pursuit of being a Christian. Amen. The pursuit of being a Christian. I want to be a Christian.
Yes.
I want to be a Christian. Praise God. Why don't we just ask the Lord to help us here tonight? Father, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to learn of you, to know you. I pray, God, that you would help us here tonight. The power of your Spirit would be so real amongst us. Visit with us. Talk to us. Deal with us, Lord. Let the anointing of your Spirit, God, destroy every yoke of bondage that is upon us, within us, and about us. Let the touch of your Spirit, God, be so real today. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus. And we bless your name today. Praise God. Praise God. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I hope and pray that these series will do you as much benefit as they are me. I feel like there is a time in every man of God's life that they come to the place that they have to find out to feel what they believe. And I understand that we generally follow after what we have been taught, and I believe that that is extremely good. And I'm not interested in tearing down any fences that have been built and such, especially without asking why that they are built. And I know that you've all heard the story of the lady that as she was growing up, she noticed that her mom cut off the end of the ham every Thanksgiving. And so she knew that there was a purpose and a reason for it. So when she began to cook her ham, she cut the end off of it. She didn't know why, but she cut the end off of it. She just figured that that's what made grandma's ham taste so good. And so one day she asked her mother, she said, "Mom," she said, "why is it that grandma always cut the end of the ham off?" She said, "I've been doing that, and my kids and such asked me why I did that." I said, "Well, that's the way that grandma cooked it." And she said, "So why?" And her mom just kind of snickered and laughed. She said, "That's because the ham wouldn't fit in the pan that grandma always cooked it in." Yeah. And so I want to know why. I want to know why. And I feel very solid. I feel very secure in a lot of the teaching and stuff that I am involved in and such. I am not interested, per se, in debate upon these issues. I believe that many of the things that we have taught and preached and believed for many years, that they are true, and I don't want you to read anything else in that. But I'm just simply saying that in this study and in this lesson, there is something that God has opened up to me to realize and to consider, and it's caused me to humble myself and to see that for so long, I won't say that I was missing anything, but I just took some things for granted. And that's where we are going to be these first few weeks in our lessons on holiness. Praise God. I think that it is vitally important to emphasize and to remind us that as we learn about the structure of holiness, And that as we learn about the foundations of holiness, the structure of holiness, that we open up and receive it. But we must learn, and when we are visited by the Spirit of holiness, we must respond. And that's what happened a couple of Wednesday nights ago. There in the middle of the service, the Spirit of holiness visited us, and we responded to that. And so through these next several weeks, months, however long that it takes or however long that God says to do, and we will continue to do such, but however long that it is, we're going to be talking about a lot of structure and why that we feel the way we feel and why we believe the way that we believe. And there's going to be book and chapter and verse that's going to be given, and there's going to be principles that are given and rules that are given. But somewhere or another, it's got to go from being taught to being caught. And it's got to be received, and it's got to be implemented, and it's got to go from a rule to a revelation. Praise God. We've got to get the revelation of all of this. And so when we're talking structure, we must learn. And when we're visited by the Spirit of holiness, then we must respond. And we want to be very sensitive to do that. And so tonight I'm going to go back and just visit quickly some of the things that we talked about a couple of Wednesday nights ago. But Christianity has been going on since the book of Acts. And the definition of, let me just say, Peter's definition of Christianity and the disciples' definition of Christianity and all of the people that was calling these disciples Christians differs quite a bit from what the definition of Christianity is today in the modern world. But we are not going to give the essence of Christianity to the world. We're not giving that word unto the world. Amen. They can say that they are Christians, but I want you to know tonight that the disciples in Acts chapter number 11, that they were called Christians because that they were Christ-like. Amen. And so the word Christian is relating to and professing Christianity or its teachings and Christ-like. And in that day, we understand that we're only 11 chapters into this new era of the church. And so everything is relatively new at the time. And so you still have a whole lot of Jews that are practicing in synagogues and that are taking sacrifices in there. The synagogues were still in operation. They were still wearing their robes and their phylacteries, and they were still practicing the same things that they had before Calvary. And the one thing that they had in common with all of the rest of the Jews and such was that they rejected the Christ. And so that mentality is still among the modern and probably the prevalent and the predominant population of that time. Christ was a heretic in that they believe that cursed is the man that dies or that hangs upon the tree. And we know that that was the end of the fleshly embodiment of God. And so to be referred to as followers of what many would declare to be the prophet Christ was heresy. The Jews did not aspire to be Christ-like. Amen. They rejected him as, the Bible teaches that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's the modern thought process. That is that is the predominant mentality. And so these that are called Christians, they're not necessarily the ones that are high and lifted up and looked unto and reverenced and honored. But to many of the religious society, they are looked down upon. They are scorned. They are mocked. They are looked at as a lesser than us. Amen. And true to who they were, the Pharisees and the scribes had not changed. Praise God. And so we know that the Jews did not give the name Christ unto these disciples, Christians or Christians. And it was a sacred word among the Jews. They were still looking for the Christ. They were looking for the prophetic fulfillment that David and Isaiah and all of the rest of the prophets of old had given out. Amen. They had heard Peter, even as he has stated, this same Christ, this same one that you have crucified is now Lord and Savior. And they still reject him. And so the word Christ is still sacred among the Jews. And they repudiated the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. And so you have this little faction of people here that are growing and multiplying in number, but you still have a whole lot of resistance. Praise God. And they were called Christians because that they were Christ-like. Amen. Let me remind you I don't have it in my notes this time, but let me remind you that those that followed Caesar had a specific name, that they had that Caesareans added unto it. And those that followed others had that IANS, that suffix added unto it. And so I think that it is important to catch the revelation that these were not called Jesusians. They were called Christians. In other words, they were tied to the Messiah prophecy of Christ. They were tied unto Christ-like, not the man Jesus-like, not just the followers of Jesus, but they were the followers of Christ, the messianic fulfillment of prophecy. Praise God. And so in being Christ-like, we are on a journey to begin to understand, to begin to get a revelation of who that Christ was and who and all that God is. And so Peter would begin to write his epistle in the first epistle in the first chapter, and he would state, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Last couple of weeks we talked about, amen, the different proprieties of holiness, the different areas of holiness. And we talked about the mountain of holiness and the throne of holiness and the road of holiness and all of these other things of holiness. And for many, many years, and it seems to be the dominant factor of the teaching of holiness is the outward apparel of what we are, and we're going to get to that in time, but it's going to take a long time to get there, because by the time we get there, I want us to have a revelation of this holy God. Praise God. Amen. This holy God. Praise the Lord. And so not only are we to be a holy people, and not only are we to be a holy nation, not only are we to represent and reflect, amen, the outward appearance of the holiness of God, but right here Peter says that even our conversation should be holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Praise God. I think we need to guard our conversations. We ought not to be caught up in the lewd and crude conversation. And I am kind of, let me find the best word for it. I'm just kind of careful. I'm kind of cautious about even some of the words that we use. And I don't want to be caustic here tonight. And I have no intent to say them. But much of our vocabulary has been caught up in euphorisms. Amen. Which is the substitution of some word other than a real word let's just call it what it is, a dirty word. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. We kind of got it that we'll all stand and say amen. We don't cuss. Amen. We don't have filthy language. Amen. We need to be holy in all manner of conversation. That's what the Bible teaches us. We ought to be holy in all manner of conversation. Praise God. Amen. I've heard a lot of things about those that have filthy mouths. Amen. When I was growing up, if mom caught you and the teacher caught you having a filthy mouth, amen, you had a bar of soap that was applied to your mouth. And I don't know about you, but my grandmother was still in the process and still in the, amen, the deal of making her own soap. Praise God. And then we graduated from making soap to something called lava soap. Amen. Anybody remember the old lava soap? I tell you, a few times I've had lava soap in my mouth. Praise God. Praise God. But we don't want to stop short and say, well, I don't say amen this word, I still say the same. I just say a different word. And you say, well, where in and where is the problem? I just simply want you to take some time and think about why that you had to say that word. Because that's the problem. The pastor's in the house. Pastor's in the house tonight. Oh, yes, the pastor's in the house. Well, glory to God. It's true. It's true. You say, I graduated. I don't say the SH word anymore. But when something pops up, you're like, oh! And you say, shoot. You say, well, I didn't cuss. I know you didn't cuss. But it is it comes down to why you said that. You could have easily substituted and said whatever you wanted to say. I think that there needs to be some, I think that there needs to be some caution. There needs to be something about it that we step back. Amen. Why is the SH word so inappropriate? Why is it a cuss word? Because somebody made it a cuss word. And so we've just implemented and instituted something else other than that word. I just think that we need to be careful. I just think that we need to be careful. Praise God. Praise God. Much of the words and stuff that Pentecostals and stuff use is nothing more than sissy cussing. Praise God. Well, glory, I said it. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet. It's getting quiet. Amen. But we need to understand. Amen. If you're popping off with all of these exclamations when you're mad and you're upset, then you're not doing much different than just releasing, amen, the four-letter words and stuff that goes forth. You need to be holy in all manner of conversation. Praise God. And I am fully persuaded that much of it is nothing more than just a habit that we get into. Amen. Just think about it. Amen. These sinners that are out there and they're releasing all those words. And when you stop and you think about it, you're like, yeah, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever at all. Praise God. I need to move on, but we need to be holy in all manner of conversation. You can say, oh me, or amen, praise God, but you know I'm talking to you about the truth tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. Why don't let's take some time. I hit something here tonight. Amen. Let's take some time and just thank the Lord and ask God to help us here today. Praise God. Let me move on for the sake of time. We'll have to come back and hit that one again sometime. Amen. And he said, be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. That is a quote from Leviticus 20:7, where the Lord would say, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. That word sanctify and holy are very similar with consecrate yourselves and be holy. Amen. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. And that just simply means set yourselves apart and be holy. Praise God. If you have a problem, and I'm going to say this multiple times throughout the series, and I want you to know, I have no intentions, no desire whatsoever at all to be mean in any way whatsoever at all. I will not, I refuse to be that away. Now, sometimes it just seems like, it may seem like I'm upset, but just know that if I'm upset, I'm upset with the devil. All right? Praise God. But if you have a problem with separation, if you have a problem with separation, you do not have a problem with me. You do not have a problem with the pastor. You don't have a problem with ministry. You have a problem with God. If you've got a problem with coming out from among them and being ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. If you're like, well, I don't like the way that you dress. I don't like the way that you live. I don't like that. Amen. That's not me. That's not me. That's God. God established all of these things and stuff. So you don't have a problem with the church. You've got a problem with God. In the book of Exodus, the Lord said that he has called us out and that he called his people to be different than all the people on the face of the earth. That's what God said, not Pastor Cowan. That's what God said. God said, you are going to be different than all the people upon the face of the earth. Amen. Why? God said, I want everybody that looks at you to know that you belong to me. I want everybody to know that you're mine. I redeemed you. I paid the price for you. I came down and I delivered you. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so when it comes to being holy, one cannot separate sanctifying themselves from being holy. Amen. You cannot be holy without sanctification. And sanctification, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Amen. Just simply means set apart for a specific purpose. And so we talked about that hairbrush. Amen. That comb that you use, it's set apart for a specific purpose. You use that to comb your hair. Now, how would you ladies feel if you picked up your hairbrush and went to comb your hair and you looked at it and it was full of all kinds of hair and stuff, and you thought about it, well, what kind of hair is this? And you got to looking into it and you turned around and you asked your grandson or your granddaughter or your daughter, your son, you ask somebody, what's all this? Oh, I combed the dog. I used it to brush the dog. Like, oh no, honey, you don't brush the dog with my comb. Are you just going to kind of... No. That comb in your eyes has been defiled. That brush has been defiled. And chances are that brush is either going to become the permanent dog brush, or that brush is going in the trash. And you're going to get another brush to brush your hair. Why? Because that brush was sanctified for a specific purpose. And I understand that sanctifying is a religious word. Amen. But it just simply means set apart for a specific purpose. Praise God. It has its place. You don't go down and look in the silverware drawer for your hairbrush. It's got its place. It goes in a specific place. And when you're ready to find it, you go to that specific place. And when it's not there, you got questions. Who took my brush? Where is it at? It's been set apart from everything else for a specific purpose. Praise God. And when it's been defiled, you've got a problem with that. And that's the way that we are. We have been sanctified, Paul said. Amen. We've been justified as well. He said, but you've been sanctified. Amen. In other words, we have been set apart for a specific purpose. And when we don't come apart, I'm not talking about your life falling apart. I'm talking about when you don't come apart from the world, when you don't come out of the world. God's got a problem with that. Amen. When you look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, you're not Christ-like. And that takes us back to the beginning. Praise God. I've been in this almost 30 minutes already, and I'm almost out of my introduction on a review. I'm doing good, huh? Praise God. And so that's what God is about. I've sanctified you. You're not who you used to be. And so that word Christian ought to stand apart. I'm sorry, but the individual that's out there smoking cigarettes and living in fornication and adultery and singing in the church choir, he's not a Christian. That's not my definition. That's God's definition. They're Christ-like. They're sanctified. They're set apart for a specific purpose. And your purpose is not for adultery. Your purpose is not for fornication. Your purpose is not for rebellion. Your purpose is not for deception. You've got to come out from among all of that and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. If that's where we stopped, it would be harsh. But that's not where it stopped. He said, and if you will do these things, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. Amen. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, amen, there are promises of God that if you'll follow after him, that if you'll emulate him, amen, that if you'll line up to him, if you'll separate from the world, he said, I'll be a father unto you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And then he said, what dad is there among you that when his child is hungry, he'd give him a stone? Or when he asked for bread, he'd give him a snake? He said, that's not the way. He said, I'm telling you that the heavenly Father knows how to feed the birds of the field and knows how to clothe the lilies, amen, of the field. How much more shall your heavenly Father be able to take care of you if you're a child of God, living for God, doing your best to follow after God to the best of your ability? God will be good to you. I'm not saying that hard times aren't going to come, but you've got to understand the difference. That sin is a part of the world to destroy the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so there are times that you're going to be hurt, that you're going to feel that even though you're not necessarily involved in it, you're going to feel it. And that's the sting thereof. Amen. But I've got a promise. I've got a promise of God. Amen. That he's going to help me, praise God. And so we are going to talk about sanctification in the months to come. And that is being set apart for a specific purpose, praise God. Let me move on quickly, praise God. And so holiness is a journey, amen. You believe that? It's a journey. It's a journey. And being a journey simply is going to mean that it's not over until we cross the pearly gate line. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You can't achieve a life of holiness today and tomorrow and quit on Friday or Saturday. It's a journey. Praise God. And what helps us get to there? We talked about it, and basically the vehicle that's going to transport us needs to be humility. Praise God. It needs to be humility. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Praise God. Alan Bond said, long before we ever arrive at holiness, we must depart from self-righteousness and pride. He went on to say, the bigger I grow in God, the smaller I become. That needs to be who we are. Amen. If we have this mentality of, well, I have arrived, you're not where you need to be. Praise God. Amen. There's some things that needs to change in you. If you think that you're God's gift to women, you need to change. If you think that you're God's gift to men, you need to change. If you think that you're God's gift to the music world, you need to change. If you think that you're God's gift to the song world, you need to change. If you think you're God's gift to ministry, you need to change. Amen. Praise God. Bible said that God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. We talked about that the holiest and the most powerful voice, the holiest and most powerful voice that ever spoke, described himself as being meek and lowly in heart. Amen. And that's what we need to strive to be. Meekness is not weakness. And we need to strive to be meek. Praise God. That's the church that the world needs to see. I didn't say the world needs to see a weak church. They need to see a strong church. But they need to see a church that looks at the alcoholic and with sincerity and with passion looks at that man or that woman and says, there goes I, but the grace of God. You look at that dope head and say, there goes I, but by the grace of God. Praise God. That beggar, that homeless individual, that stinky, rotten thief. You don't stand up and say, oh, I'm so much better than that. You look at that rotten thief and say, there goes I, but by the grace of God. Thank you. Meekness, meekness, meekness. We aren't here because of our own good. We're here because God has been good to us. And we need not ever to forget that. And so holiness, therefore, is a product of grace. And the Bible says that God gives grace unto the humble. Praise God. And in our journey to being holy, we must learn as much as we can about God. Because in this journey, we are attempting to be more like Him and taking on His very nature, which is holiness. And James says in 4:6, he said that He giveth grace. God, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He had said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I need the grace of God. Come on, somebody. I need the grace of God. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Amen. There's times that we mess up. Amen. I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. The mercy of God is that I get what I don't. Amen. I don't get what I do deserve. But the grace of God is that I get what I don't deserve. I don't deserve God's goodness. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve His faithfulness and His love. I don't deserve His strength and His power and deliverance, but the grace of God helps me. And you know how I get the grace of God? Number one, I have to humble myself, because that God giveth grace unto the humble. Praise God. He resisteth the proud. Amen. That just smacks of who the Pharisees were. They delighted in their outward attire. They delighted in their phylacteries. They delighted. Why? Because it spoke to
everybody else, hey, I am holy. God said, you're a hypocrite. That's who you are. You know how that God knows that they're hypocrites? Because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit that's on the inside of them. He said, on the outside you're clean, but on the inside you're dirty. You're as a whited sepulcher that's been painted on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a cup that somebody washed the outside, but on the inside you're still dirty. Amen. Holiness is not something that just causes us to rise up and be elaborately proud, but holiness comes from meekness. Amen. Humbleness, which grace brings to us. I'm not better than everybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, trying to be, amen, who and what God wants me to be.
We're not saying that some of these things and all of these things are not important. But I will just say that a lot of times if we get the inside right, the outside seems to take care of itself. Praise God. There's times that you don't have to have book, chapter, verse. You don't have to have a preacher preach to you and say, amen, thus saith the Lord, or all these other. You don't have to have all of that. You just start to do something. You're like, well, you know, that just don't feel right. There's just something wrong about that. You start to say something, you know, maybe I'll not. Don't you have the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit? That's what it does. It teaches you. It teaches you. And you don't have to wait until somebody says something about it. It just teaches you. And you've got a desire to be holy. You've got a desire, amen, to please God. Praise God. Amen. And so humility brings grace to our need, and grace alone can change our hearts. Sanctification, amen, starts not with rules, but with the forsaking of pride. Amen. I wrote this down. The irony of our Christianity is that so many churches look upon each other with identical attitudes of superiority. If that's not the case, that's what it becomes. So many people look at each other and we're better than you. Oh, we're more holy than you. Now, I'm sorry, honey, you ain't more holy than somebody because, amen, of something that you do. There's a lot of people that profess to be holy, but they've got the most rancid, awful spirit. That's not Christianity. And that's not holiness. Praise God. But that's for another day. Hallelujah. We must find God. We must find God. There's only one thing that keeps us from prospering spiritually, and that is we must find God. Amen. This is not a place that everything is set up in rules and regulations, and we do this and we do that. Amen. Jesus said, by your traditions, you have forsaken and broken the commandments of God. And so there are some things that are nothing more than a tradition. And we're not here to kick traditions out when they are established on principles, on biblical principles. They have their place. But we must find God. That's why when we come to church, we are seeking God and we want to be sensitive to God. That if God wants a slow service, we're ready to slow down. If God wants a weeping service, we're ready to weep. If God wants a shouting service, we're ready to shout. If all we ever do is weep, we'll be unbalanced. If all we ever do is shout,
we'll be unbalanced. If all we ever do is preach loud and full of cotton candy, amen, we'll be unbalanced. Amen. And if all we ever do, and there's a lot of people won't believe this and won't understand this, but if all we ever do is just teach, we'll be unbalanced. Everything has its place. Do we need teaching? Absolutely. I submit that we need a whole lot more teaching, amen, than what we probably currently get, amen, because we are established by teaching. Praise God. Amen. And sometimes teaching is telling, and sometimes teaching is yelling. I'm teaching tonight. Praise God. Amen. And so we need to find God. We need to find the mind of God. We need to find the heart of God. We need to find the will of God. And when we find these things, He knows. Why? Because He's standing on the wall, and He sees things a whole lot better than we see things. And He sees what's coming around the corner. And He sees some of the questions that you're going to have. And even the questions that you have, God has a way of answering them, amen, before you ever have a chance and an opportunity to ask them. Oh, Brother Michael Alley, he was talking to me one day, and he said, oh, so many times, he said, I come to church and I got so many questions I'm ready to ask you. He said, and you get up and you preach every one of them. That's not me. That's God. That's the love of God. That's God revealing Himself unto you. I didn't get a text. I didn't get an email with all of these questions and stuff. That's just God looking down and pondering the hearts of men and seeing some things there and says, you know what? I'm going to be God in your life tonight, and I'm going to show you and tell you some things that only you and I know, because you haven't let them out of your mind. You haven't talked about them. You haven't, amen, conversed about them and all that other stuff. Amen. But I know them because I know the hearts of men. I know your very thoughts. And so God has a way of doing it. And therefore, we seek after God. We don't ever come to this place that, oh, well, I've been in church now since, well, I'll just tell you, I've been in church for 47 years, almost 48 years. I don't know everything there is to know about God. And I've still got a desire to learn, to know more about Him. And that means for a Wednesday night service, I want to know about Him. And on Tuesday night prayer meeting, I want to know about Him. Well, Tuesday night prayer meeting, we just come and we pray. No. I'm coming to find the mind of God, the will of God. I want to know what's important to God. And there's some things that's going on in the spirit that as you begin to pray, it just seems like a click. You hit that vein and all of a sudden there it is. And you begin to pray in that. And God said, yeah, that's what we need right now. Amen. This is more than me. It's more than you. It's about God. And I want to see the hand of God in operation. The mind of God being manifest among us. The wisdom of God going out from us. I want God to be a part of our church. And so holiness comes from seeking the glory of God. And I'm going to try to just touch this and move, but it's going to be hard. But it comes from seeking the glory of God. John chapter number 5 verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? And so we need the glory of God. We need the glory of God. Amen. And like I said, I'm just trying to touch this. But friend, we must have the glory of God. Talent is not going to suffice. Say, well, if we just had a better preacher, talent does not suffice. If we had a better speaker, talent does not suffice. If we had better musician, talent does not suffice. If we had better singer, talent does not suffice. Do we want to put forth our best effort? Absolutely. 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 But this is about God, and we must find God. And so we are not looking for the praise of men. We're not looking to impress men. We're looking to impress God. Amen. Praise God. We are going to forsake the praise of men. Consider this. I know I talked about this, and so let me just say it and move on. But there in the book of Acts, a few days after the Lycaonians attempted to worship Paul, and he told them, he said, don't do it. Within just a few days, they were bragging about trying to stone him.
Amen. The same people that threw palm leaves in front of Jesus and said, Hosanna, within a week's time, amen, they were railing and pumping their fist in the air saying, crucify him. So the praise of men doesn't last very long. If that's what you want, expect it to turn around and bite you somewhere. We're seeking after God. Praise God. To seek the praise of men is to be tossed into the sea of instability. And we, when we truly find God in his glory, no one is going to have to tell us to be humble. If you're full of pride, amen, you haven't found God. Because God's not, God doesn't emulate that. That's not who God is. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Oh, hey, I'm still preaching about holiness. And if we're going to be holy, he said, be ye holy for I am holy. I got to find out what he was. I got to find out who he is. He said, I'm meek. I got to be meek. He said, he took on the form of a servant. We got to take on the form of a servant. Praise God. And so we can preach about this and still efficiently and effectively preach on holiness. Where we kind of ended last a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the tent of meeting, and it was just reflecting to be a time to seek God. And there are certain times when the Lord calls us out of routines and out of daily habits and such to begin to seek after him. And today, while I was reading over this and studying this, this is where the Lord really, really began to deal with me. And I checked myself, and I came back in here to the sanctuary to pray about it for a while, and I wanted to check myself about some things and ask if the Lord was asking me and requiring of me. And I believe that the Lord is, but I don't believe that that is the fullness of it. I believe that God is asking this entire church to step up. Amen. Praise God. And that's why I'm going to be prodding you along. That's why I'm going to be encouraging you along. Praise God. Jesus, help me tonight. You know, my dad used to tell us, you know, at different times he would say, he'd say, you know what, I'm going to need you on Saturday because we got to move the sheep. We got to move them from one pasture across the highway 87. We got to move them over into another pasture. And so I'm going to need you out there. And so we would go out there and we would begin to push the sheep closer together, tighter together, and we would begin to push them up towards the fence, and we would get ready, and somebody would be standing at that wide gate where we would open it up and cause them to all go through. And then there was a couple of other people, several other people, and they'd be standing in that highway. And Highway 87 is a busy highway, probably not quite as busy as 400, but it's a busy highway. And so there would be people that would stand in the highway and make sure that they're shutting down traffic, but also so that the sheep doesn't scatter through and such. And they'd be standing on the other side, and they'd be shutting down traffic on the other way. And then we would have this gate over here opened and ready for them to run through. And the reason was is because we were moving them to a place, and there was a purpose for that. And it's time for inoculation. It's time for the shots. It's time for deworming. It's time for these things. And the corral for all of this is over here. And so we got to get them from over here across the street over there. And then, you know, in time we're going to move them over here and we're going to start working and pushing them all through and such. And so you fast forward and we get over there to that place and such, and we're trying to push them in. And those that go by encouragement, you know, and just begin to move, those that go by encouragement, it's no big deal. But we did have this little thing called a hot shot. That those that didn't like the encouragement, didn't respond to the encouragement of, come on, you know, whatever it is, let's go, whistling, whatever. They want to be a little bit stubborn, especially when you got the calves and the cows and the stuff that you're trying to work with. You know, you just got to hit them a time or two. Well, they just get a move on. I pray that we can respond just by encouragement. Praise God. Amen. Tonight, pre-service prayer was more hot shot type style. But amen. Praise God. Anyways, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God is calling all of us to that place. And that place is unfamiliar to us. And people by habit just begin to feel comfortable staying in the pasture or in the camp of familiarity. It's more secure. It's more. And that's where that word familiar comes from. It comes from the word family, which just means strong ties, bonds. And so we're not asking you to forsake your family unless your family's not living for God and such like that. And Jesus said, you know, if one won't forsake their mother, their father, and follow after me, he's not worthy of it. And so, but that's not what we're here to talk about tonight. But we're just showing how the word family and the word familiar comes together. It just signifies the strong bond and the tie that is there with the comfortable, with the original, with the familiar. And so I just don't feel comfortable. And some people say, I don't feel comfortable with demonstrative worship. Hello, that's why I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. Amen. I'm here to help you because God wants us to come out of that land of familiar. And yes, it's Bible. It is. It's Bible. Go read the book of Psalms. Amen. It's Bible. That's the way that God would have it to be. And so Moses took that tent that he had. And it wasn't the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Old Testament tabernacle. It's just a tent, the tent of meeting. And he took it and he got away from the camp and he established it out there. And that was a place that he could get and he could pray and he could seek God and he could hear from God. And the Bible says that all of those that wanted to hear from God, they went to the tent of meeting. They got out of their tent. They got out of the camp of familiarity. And they went out there to hear from God. Praise God. And that's what God wants for us because we get too bound by comfort zones and things that are around us. And we get in that little place, hello, that little place of, you know, just average pre-service prayer because that's familiar. Amen. Just a few songs and because that's familiar. And you know, this and that and because that's familiar. And some preaching on this and that's familiar. And when somebody comes and the evangelist comes and kind of prods us along and stuff, you know, I don't necessarily like that so much, but you know, just to appease you. But when he's gone, we're just going to gravitate back to the land of the familiar. Amen. And that's not what God would have for us. Let me talk to you today that when Jesus called the disciples, he said, come follow me. In other words, you're going to break away from the land of the familiar. And what I'm going to show you and do with you is not going to be familiar to you whatsoever at all. Because as long as you're in the land of the familiar in your own comfort zone, you're going to be affected by habits and you're going to be affected by all these things. And God said, come follow after me. And when they did that, there was they that followed after him. But when he began to talk to them and teach them in unfamiliar your ways, they got offended and went back to the land of familiarity. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, we're not too familiar with those kinds of sayings. That's a hard saying. And Jesus looked at him and he said, will you go also? And they said, Lord, to where would we go? For you have the keys to life. Amen. And that's what God has. There's a lot of things that when it comes to living for God, may not seem very comfortable. Amen. But we're learning God. God said, I need you, Moses, to come over here to this burning bush. I ain't going to that burning bush. That's kind of scary. Why is it burning and it's not consumed? It's not familiar. And I need you over here for a while. Amen. Daniel didn't understand a lion's den. Amen. But it made him. Three Hebrew children didn't understand a fiery furnace. But God said, I'll join you in there. There's a lot of places that aren't familiar when it comes to God, and therefore you got to know him and you got to trust him when you can't trace him, and you got to rely on his character when you don't understand his method, because he's not always interested in just bringing you the familiar, but because that it's these other things, he brings a revelation out about him. He can be a highway in the desert.
He can be the water, amen, in the dry, forsaken land. Amen. He can be anything that he... How did we know that? I got out of the familiar and I got into the realm of the miraculous. Hallelujah. Oh, I would to God that we could see more miracles than we've seen. And today I just felt impressed. God said, you got to come out of the familiar camp. You got to come out of familiar prayer. You got to come out of familiar worship. You got to come out of familiar church if you're going to see the unfamiliar. I want to see deliverance. I want to see miracles. I want to see the holiness of God. I want to see the power of God. But it's not going to happen just in a familiar way. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Let me just preach here for a little while. Amen. That some of us want to see some things. It's not going to happen in our familiar ways, but it's going to be 2 a.m. when God said, I've got something that's unfamiliar that I want you to partake in. Oh, yeah, 2 a.m. prayer isn't very familiar with too many of us. Amen. What about a drawing on a Thursday evening that God would say, hey, why don't you swing by my house so we can have a little communion and talk with one another? Amen. God, on Thursday, I go home and take it easy. And God's saying, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've already got. I'm not interested in that. I want to see the drug addict walk through the door and be delivered. I want to see the alcoholic come through the door and be saved. I want to see the backslider come through the door and their hearts be broken down and it become tears of water as they pray back through to the Holy Ghost. But it's not going to come in a familiar way. Somebody's going to have to make pre-service prayer unfamiliar. Somebody's going to have to make Tuesday night prayer unfamiliar. Worship unfamiliar. Response to preaching unfamiliar. If we're going to see the unfamiliar, we got to get out of the camp of familiarity. Let's worship him tonight. God has something precious and vitally important to give us, that the familiar patterns of our daily lives and daily devotions cannot accommodate. I want to see this church be the biggest church in Kansas. But it ain't going to be because I sit at a desk and go read books. And you may have some prayers that you won't answer, but it's not going to be answered just because you say, God, I'd like to see these prayers answered. People can often be delivered of sins that have plagued them for years when God calls you out of that familiar place. That's not comfortable all the time. It's not comfortable all the time, but people have been delivered from things. We were part of a church, and we had this lady in our church that had smoked cigarettes for years, years, years. She had tried to quit, tried to quit, tried to quit, tried to quit. We had some phenomenal moves of God in our services and stuff. And all of a sudden, she came out of that pew where she had always been sitting. She began to walk down the aisle like she had unwillingly or had hardly ever done before. And she came down the front. She began to worship like she had never worshiped before. What was she doing? She was getting out of the familiar. She heard a calling.
And this time she began to respond to that calling. And it was not her comfort zone, but she got out of that and she did something different. And she came to that altar and she began to pray. Amen. And God touched her and God delivered her. And she went to her next doctor's visit and she had him check her lungs. And the doctor said, "It looks like you have never smoked a cigarette in your entire life." How did that happen? She came out of the land of the familiar. I'm here today to tell you that that's what God wants this church to do. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, what God would love to do right here in this church, in this city. But it's not going to happen as long as everybody just sits and goes through the familiar way. But God said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. And when you find me, you're not going to find me in the camp of familiarity. I've got something better for you. I've got a hope. I've got victory. I've got joy. I've got deliverance. I've got answered prayers. I've got your prayer answered if you'll come out. Others discover a depth in the walk with God that leads to greater effectiveness in ministry and prayer when you come out of the land of the familiar. Amen. Others experience breakthrough in their families and are used by God to see loved ones brought back into the kingdom of God when they respond to the call to come out of the familiar. Others receive special healings. We're not seeking God at this time, let me remind you. But amen. For things, let me finish this. We're not seeking God for things or even other people, but this is the time that God has called us and beckoned us. Amen. God said, I want to deal with your life. I want to show you things that you've never seen before. I want to help you. Amen. This is not to say that God's not going to ask what we would have him to do at some point, but we are seeking God. That's what holiness is all about. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, God. I can't know him as well as I need to from a far difference. And if I take a few days, I'm going to be a little bit closer and I'm going to learn him, of him. But if I will, amen, push myself to get as close to him as I can, I'm going to hear his heartbeat. I'm going to hear the whispers of the Lord. I'm going to be able to see the direction of his eyes. I'm going to learn him a whole lot more the closer that I get to him. But you're not going to get very close dwelling in the camp of familiarity. Can I just say tonight that maturity starts when we stop seeking God only during hardships? Somebody needs to hear me tonight. If the only time that you get serious about God is when you have a need, you'll never experience him like you need to. If the only time that you're interested in really praying is when you have an answer or you have a prayer request, you're not going to find him like you need to find him. I'm not saying God's not willing and unwilling to answer your problem or your prayer and stuff like that. Hear what I said. I said maturity starts when we get to the place that we seek him other than only when we need him. Maturity starts. Otherwise, we're like that little kid. Has no need of their parents until the bully comes around. No need of the parents until a need for some a little bit of money comes around. And then all of a sudden, mama, you're the sweetest thing. Daddy, you're the greatest thing. And what does mom and dad say? What do you want? I don't want anything. Yeah, right. What do you want? What would make you think that I want something? Because you never do this. But spiritual maturity happens when we get beyond that place that we're not only coming to God when we need something, but that it's a habit that we do these things. Praise God. Holiness begins at the moment that we seek God for Himself. God, I'm not here to ask anything for me. I'm not here to beg for anything. I'm just here because I want to know You more. I want to draw closer to You. That's when holiness begins. Praise God. Amen. Let me draw this to a conclusion here tonight. Sad to say, many Christians have no higher goal as we stand here tonight. No higher goal, no greater aspiration than to simply become or remain normal. Normal. I feel God wanting to talk to us and help us here tonight. I would that everybody would be sensitive. Because if you're just perceiving this as some Wednesday night Bible study, you're in the land of the familiar. And God's not there tonight. God's in that camp far away from the familiar camp, where Moses pitched that tent. The Bible said that he broke away. He broke away and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. Far off from the camp. God said, if you really want to find me, if you really want to seek, if you really want answers, you'll come out from among that camp of familiarity. If you really want what you say that you want, because that's what most people are. Most people have an air of Christianity, an air of familiarity, or an air of religiousness, an air of godliness about them. But that's all that it is. Many people know how to say what they think others want them to say. Many people would even tell the pastor or others, oh, I want revival, I want revival. And that's as far as it gets. You're dwelling out there in the camp. But there's a hunger inside of me, Brother Wirtz. Coming out of the camp, I'm looking for that tent of meeting that's far away. I want to go find Him. I want to go spend time with Him. That's why He said, when you pray, enter into your closet and pray. That's not contrary to what I'm preaching about come pre-service prayer. When we're here in pre-service prayer, it's time to bind together as a church and pray. But don't ever let that be the only time that you pray. You say, well, I don't like to pray loud because I'm talking to God about some personal stuff. That's what you need to be doing in your closet. And I'm not talking about going in and kicking all the shoes out of your closet stuff so you can find a place to kneel down and smell sweaty and stinky shoes. I'm talking about getting alone with God. You need that time to get alone with God to say, God, my faith is struggling. I'm under the gun. I'm believing that You're going to handle some stuff, but God, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. That private time with God is where you get alone and say, God, I'm struggling with this and that. I'm struggling with perversion, struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with, you don't want to be in pre-service prayer yelling that out. Oh God, help me, I'm struggling with pornography. Because you just killed everybody else. Like, what? No. That's why you need to go find you a place to pray alone. But when it comes time to praying with the church, we bind together and we pray together in one accord. And so sadly, many Christians have no higher goal, no greater aspiration than just to be normal. Look, preacher, all I want to do is just show up on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, go to heaven. But the more you see of God and the closer that you get to God, the more you want of God. Because that's all that Jesus did. He just went around doing good, healing people, touching people, feeding people, and the thousands came to see him. Why? Because he was dressed different? No. Did he talk different? Probably not. Because he was holy. It drew people. He was meek. He was lowly. The form of a servant. And all of it come together, the sum of all of it. The sum of all of it. As he was holy. That's what I want to be. I want to see miracles in this place. I want to see your family come be saved. They're bound up. They're bound up with chains of addiction. They're bound up with chains of false doctrine. Chains of unbelief. They're bound up. I believe that there's two things that's got to happen. Number one, spiritual part. You're going to have to pray and fast and seek God. Number two, you're going to have to be a witness, the physical part. I believe in the miracle of growth, but somebody's got to plant. Somebody's got to water. These things still have to be done. I don't want to be just normal. I don't want this church to be just normal. For most people, our sense of reality and hence our security is often rooted in familiarness. How difficult is it to grow spiritually if our security is based upon the stability of outward things? And that's because that most of us are tied umbilically to the protection of the familiar. Just get up, go to work, do your thing. Wednesday night, go to church, go home, go to sleep. Somewhere or another, we've got to be as Moses says, I got to get out of this camp. So I got to find God. Why isn't a burning bush good enough for you, Moses? That's why I've got to find him. It's not because that a burning bush isn't good enough for me. It's because that what I experienced at the burning bush, I can't settle for just this. I got to get away. I got to go find him. And so he went far out of the camp. And he pitched that tent of meeting out there. And he heard from God. And the Bible says that everybody that wanted to hear from God left the camp and went out to that tent. And so I believe that God has already been dealing with some of you. Hey, can we spend some time together? God talking. God dealing. And you know what? God's baiting us. Not manipulating us, but God's baiting us. Look. Look what I'm doing. If you draw closer, you'll see it even greater. If you draw closer, you'll see it even more. If you draw closer, it'll come all the way through. Come. Come. Is that not what he said? He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so I open up these altars here tonight. Would you come? Would you come? Come on. There's a tent outside of your land or your side, outside of the camp of familiarity that you abide in. there's a tent that's got the glory of God out there, and it's beckoning you. It's calling out to you. Hey, come. 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 I got something I want to talk to you about. Come. I got something I want to deal with you about. Come. Oh no, God, I'm not willing to come because I'm afraid of what you're going to say, because you're a holy God. I'm afraid of what rule you're going to tell me. You already know the rules. God's going beyond all of that. God wants to put the essence of holiness, the spirit of holiness in you. Come out here. It's not convenient. Sacrifice is never convenient. Come. Come. In Jesus' name.